Take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Children can be dismissed for children's church. If you watched the news the last couple of weeks, you may have heard about a young man named Richard Russell, also known as Bebo Russell. Bebo spent years over in Coos Bay and actually met his wife there and attended church, the same church where my son was attending. Bebo met his wife at a campus crusade event and seemed to be the most likable young man, according to my son, who had him up to his house for supper on at least two occasions. And I think it was about 5 years ago, Russell moved to the Seattle area. He was the young man that stole the Horizon Air plane and flew it for about an hour before he crashed that plane. Some of you heard clips of the audio of the conversation that he was having with I think the jet pilots that were trailing him. And one phrase he said during that hour of doing all sorts of stunts with that plane, he said, "I'm a broken guy. I've got a few screws loose." And family and friends were mystified. And some have concluded that he was dealing with some form of mental illness. There was something going on there that was pretty dark and disturbing. And totally shocked my son. As I think about this passage before us, I thought there's a lot of people struggling with things. And it might not be very apparent to us, because they put on a good front. And in fact, my son said that, "Dad, everybody just loved Bebo. The teenagers especially were really drawn to this young man and a real gifted young man, but something snapped in this guy." And there's tremendous bewilderment facing that family and friends. We need to pray for them, but I'm just reminded of the fact that I might be surrounded by people that are struggling with things mentally and emotionally. They put on a great front. Some have estimated that one out of four will experience some sort of mental illness. And so if you look down the row and they look okay, you know, 25%. You know, and thinking about that encounter, I don't mean to make light of that, because there are some people that are really struggling. And I remember one of the darkest periods of my life, and I've shared this before, but I was 19 years of age, and I was under spiritual attack like nothing I'd ever experienced before. I've never experienced anything like that since. And for about a week, the oppression was so severe that I was close to suicide, just wanting some escape. And I couldn't sleep, and the enemy was, you know, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to destroy lives today. And a lot of the circumstances that maybe swirl around you and the ups and downs of life, you may find yourself in a situation that things could just snap and you do things that would surprise your family and friends. And so that's really, I think, what this passage maybe dealing with people in a similar situation, somewhat similar situation. But for me, one night, it was about 2 in the morning, I couldn't sleep because of these feelings, and I just got in my pickup and I went for a drive, and I went into a Safeway that was open 24 hours, and when I walked in the door, there was one of those little book carousels, and it was like neon light, 10 Steps to Overcoming Depression by Tim LaHaye. And I went over, I picked that up, and it's a real short book, but it pointed me back to the truth about my position in Christ. And that was the beginning of some real healing and breakthrough for me. The Lord helped me through that. Otherwise, I don't know what would have happened. So some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. And like the Israelites in Isaiah's day, they weren't sure about anything anymore. They were questioning a lot of stuff. They'd been given some real dark news that they were going to be judged, they were going to go into captivity, and what was the future going to be like for them? It seemed like their world was falling apart, and you know, I don't have the date of when Isaiah 50 was written, but we know that Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, you've got 15 more years. And it was sometime after that Isaiah prophesied chapter 50. We know that Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, now some of you may have a hard time following this, but there was a succession of kings. Hezekiah was a very good king. He kind of ended on a sour note. But those last 15 years, he had a little boy named Manasseh. Manasseh came to the throne at 12 years of age. And it may have been that Manasseh was approaching, you know, the 15-year deadline was approaching, and they saw this young man who was the prince, who was going to be king, and that was very, very alarming to everybody, because Manasseh was one of the worst kings. He was the worst king in Judah's history up to that point. He was terrible. He brought in all kinds of witchcraft and seances and casting of spells, and he was involved in all kinds of dark, dark things. In fact, this is what the Bible says about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh's people. But they paid no attention. What a dark time in Judah's history. And there was something like that going on when we come to Isaiah chapter 50. We know that Isaiah had prophesied of the captivity. And we know that in 605 BC, the Assyrians came in, or the Babylonians came in and took many of the people captive. In 597, they had another incursion. They dragged a lot of the people off into captivity. And in 586, they came in and completely leveled the temple area and took most of the population off into captivity. And so these final chapters are, if you have been in our study here from chapter 40 on, they are really to bring comfort to people that were right on the cusp of all of this disastrous stuff coming and these dark days that they were going to face. And Isaiah not only prophesied about the destruction coming, but he prophesied, and most pointedly, about the future kingdom, the restoration, and the reign of the Messiah, and to give comfort and hope. But if you just look a few verses back in chapter 49, this is how the people in Jerusalem were feeling. Jerusalem says, the Lord's deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. And Isaiah says, never! Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls and ruins. So your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away. But the people were still asking that question. God, have you forgotten about us? Are we even on the radar screen? Do you even know who we are? I feel all alone. I feel abandoned. You know, and thinking about that this week, I was reminded of my second year of Bible college, and my musical tastes were pretty limited. 1970s rock and roll was my favorite. And I had a roommate. He loved bluegrass. And he would play bluegrass music. And I always thought, bluegrass, but I acquired a taste for it. And, you know, you think of bluegrass, seems lighthearted, kind of fun. But there was one song that he used to play, and the lyrics go like this. Unloved, unwanted, and rejected. Neglected, bewildered, and confused. I just lost the... Anyway, it says, I feel absolutely alone, unloved, unwanted, neglected. I think that doesn't seem like bluegrass to me. But the reality is, no matter what genre you appreciate, no matter where you are at in life, people go through times like that, don't they? They go through feeling, and they in Jerusalem, they were really feeling like that. Maybe you know that some people care for you, and yet life is confusing, disappointing, and you're in a funk. And maybe that's where you're at today. So in this context, Isaiah offers light in the darkness. And some real powerful truth here for people who are living in dark, foreboding times. If you'll stand with me, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness, that their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Lord, I pray that this portion of your word might make sense to us today by your Spirit's illuminating power. And encourage those who are weary. Lift them up, Lord. Help them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And so Isaiah 50, I believe, is God's fascinating answer to those who were wondering if there would be any light at the end of the tunnel. Is there any reason to believe in a bright future? And I want you to notice what the Lord says to these people. And the first one is this. You need to recollect my love for you. If you're in a dark place today, you need to come back to this truth. And at first reading, you may not get that in this first verse and a half of this passage. One of the disheartening truths about us is that we have peaks and valleys in our emotional experiences. And the scriptures remind us that even in our walk with the Lord, we're going to have peaks and valleys. And there's going to be ups and downs in your life. But the New Testament continually calls us back to a fervency, an exhilaration. Keeps calling us back to a level of commitment. Even though we might be in a valley, the Lord calls us back. And we're told that we're to be fervent in our prayers for one another. In fact, the church gathered and prayed for Peter. It says they gathered and they prayed fervently. There should be a fervency about your prayer life. Now, how many of you would say, my prayer life is always fervent? It is hot, passionate. It's hard to maintain, isn't it? We're not always there, but we're called back to that. We're to be fervent in our love for one another. Sometimes that wanes, but we're called back to it. And even in our exercise of our spiritual gifts, some days are great, and then other days it seems like kind of drudgery. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, stir up or kindle afresh the gift of God within you. You know, it's a call to rekindle that. You know, when Terry and I were first dating, there was white hot passion. And it's still there. Sometimes it might wane just a little bit, but we're called back to, guys, aren't we? To love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's, we need to be reminded of that. And so flowers are good, and chocolate, and date nights. And I mean, you gotta be drawn back to rekindle the passion in your relationships. But one thing you need to understand, disappointments in life can sap you of that energy, the passion in your life. Disasters can divert your attention. Children can divert your attention from your spouse. There's a lot of different things, circumstances, that can cause your passion to wane. But it's not true with God's love for us. You need to know this. In Isaiah chapter 62, we're going to see this in more detail later as we work our way through Isaiah, but God says, because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. God says, I'm going to declare my love for my people. I am passionate about this. In verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, he says to his people, you are a crown of beauty. You're the royal diadem in the hand of God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. The Hebrew words there, he says, I'm going to give you a new name. You're not forsaken. I have not abandoned you. I'm going to call you Hephzibah. Now, that may not sound very romantic, but if you call your wife Hephzibah, that means you are my delight. I am delighted in you. I am exhilarated in my love for you. I am passionate about you. So if you get a card that says, Dear Hephzibah, that's what that means. That's a good thing. And the word translated married is Beulah. The Lord says, these are the two words I have for you. Hephzibah, you exhilarate me. And Beulah, I am committed to you. I am not going, I am joined with you. I have vowed my love for you. Isn't that amazing? This is the message that Isaiah is bringing to his people. And here in this first chapter, Well, actually, in Isaiah chapter 61, he goes on and he says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And the point I want to make here is that God calls you Hephzibah. He is married. He's committed to you. He's exhilarated with you, just as a groom on the wedding night. And the passion doesn't fade in God's love for you. It stays the same. So someday, I think you're going to realize the depths of how much God loves you right now. Someday, this is what God thinks of his people. He delights in his people. But if you look back at these first two verses, God asks a couple of questions. Thus says the Lord, where is your certificate of divorce? You know what he's saying there? He said, you people feel like I've divorced your mother. You're an orphan. What would that feel like? I don't know. My parents stayed married. They struggled at times in their relationship. Some of you know exactly what that feels like when your parents divorced. The insecurity, the darkness, the depression, the wondering. They left each other. Maybe they're going to abandon me. Those are real common for children whose parents have divorced. And that's what he's describing here. God says, there's no certificate here. I haven't abandoned you as an orphan. And then he asks another question. To whom did I sell you? So they were feeling like the family was just disintegrating and like God was dumping them off with someone else. Now, I've met young people that were abandoned, whose parents didn't want them, and were trying to get somebody else to just take them. I can't imagine what that would do to the emotional stability of a person. Right now, there's about 400,000 children in foster care in the United States, and about 100,000 that are up for adoption. For one reason or another, they probably feel abandoned, and that's what he's describing here to these people. This would be the most discouraging, depressing place I could imagine. And the Lord says, where's this divorce? Basically, he's saying, why do you feel like this? Because it's not anything that I have done. Some of you have met young men or women who are without parents for one reason or another and struggling with feelings of discouragement. And to have a mom and a dad committed to each other is a great, great blessing. To be adopted is a wonderful blessing, and the Lord says those things are both true of those of us who have come to Christ. We have been born into his family, we're his children forever, and he has adopted us. And so he is not only were we born, but he has doubly sealed that relationship by choosing to embrace us and make us his through adoption. And so you need to be reminded of that today, especially if you're in a funk. God loves you. And that there's no changing. There's no diminishing in his commitment or love for you. But the last part of verse 1, it was due to their iniquities and their transgressions. God had not moved. They were the ones who had drifted. And the reasons why they were feeling that way is because of what they had done in falling away from the Lord. It wasn't God who was the culprit. So this is a wonderful reminder of God's love. If you feel distant, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you still the same. And this truth is mentioned again in chapter 59. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it's your iniquities that have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So, if you're a child of God, a simple remedy, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He clothes us with his righteousness. We have a relationship with him that is secure. Your position in Christ cannot be altered. It will not alter his love for you. If your relationship day to day is suffering, you need to draw near to him, says he will draw near to you. There's no question about that. The Lord is strong to save, to come to the aid of anyone who cries out to him. You know, it reminds me of Adam in the garden. After he disobeyed God's clear command, God came to walk with him. And what did Adam do? He ran and he hid. And that's what was going on here. That's why they were in a dark place. If they would have turned and confessed instantly, the light would have come on. I'm reminded of how often the Lord spoke to those in Jerusalem when he walked on this earth. And right before he was crucified, he wept over the city of Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets, you've stoned those that I've sent to you. I've come to you, and how often I wanted to gather you as a hen would her chicks. But you were unwilling." Now, that's the reality for every one of us. If you know Christ is your Savior, he wants you to come out of the darkness into fellowship with him and experience that. And the question is, are you willing? And that's what he says here, isn't it? Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? And he's asking these people, you know, you're in this dark place, but like those in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, you were unwilling. And so it's like the Lord Jesus is texting you, and you're not responding. He comes. He invites you to respond to him. So if you don't get anything else but this truth today, God's love for you is unchanging. That would be great. It would be worth your presence here this morning. Maybe you're feeling guilty and you're not responding to him. Today you need to respond if you want to go through life with joy. In the middle of tough times, your circumstances may not change, but you can have joy and light and fellowship with the Lord. There's another truth here. You're to recollect his love, but also remember his power. In verses 2 and 3, the last part of verse 2 and verse 3, this seems to hearken back to the Exodus, a period in Israel's history of one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. You remember they were enslaved. It was hard labor under the hot Egyptian sun, and the taskmasters were very, very harsh with the people. In fact, they did not want the nation of Israel to prosper, and so they even began killing the little baby boys. It was a terrible, terrible time. From a human perspective, it looked hopeless. They didn't have any weapons, they didn't have any alliances, they didn't have anyone to come to help on a horizontal level. They were in a bad place, and it was just getting worse. And yet God showed his power for these people. God delivered them with his mighty outstretched hand. His arm reached down to deliver them, and his strength was more than sufficient to destroy the world's mightiest military. And there was a ransom that was paid. The blood of a lamb was applied to the houses of the Israelites, and they escaped death. We're told that his breath blew on the Red Sea, and the waves receded. The power of God through his breath was mighty to deliver them. And the horses and chariots and the armies of Pharaoh's, all of his soldiers, were buried under the waters that came back over them. So when you think of the power here, which seems to be a description, how he dries up the sea with his rebuke and makes the rivers a wilderness, you think of the plagues whereby he delivered them, and all the waters of the Nile were turned to blood, and the fish, it says, they stank. This seems to be a description, a reminder of these people. These were his chosen people. Remember his power? You're in a dark place, just like your ancestors were, but God's power can deliver you. And after that deliverance, there was a great celebration, a great day of worship, and we're told that the people all started singing, and it was led by Miriam. Remember, she went out with cymbals, and all the women joined with her. Now, it just caused me to remember worship in Sudan, where the men were worshiping, and the women were outside the church, and they were singing and marching around the worship place with great celebration because of what the Lord was doing in the hearts of the men. But there was a great celebration that took place because of the power of the Lord to deliver them. And so this Exodus chapter 20 reminds us that Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider has hurled into the sea." So if you're in a dark place, I pray that this would be right around the corner for you, that God, by his power, would do some miraculous things in bringing deliverance, and that you would have reason to lift up your voice in praise to him. The slavery they went through was very real. It lasted for a long time, 400 years. The misery was experienced, but deliverance was certain. Isn't that true for us? Amen. Doesn't matter where we're at. There's going to be a day of great victory. The forces of darkness are going to be destroyed. We're going to be in the kingdom of God forever. We're going to be in his presence. We have reason to rejoice now in knowing what's coming because of his power. God will not abandon his own. And that's what Isaiah is trying to communicate to these people. This is the message for us today, too. We are his bride. We are his chosen, precious one. He loves us. His power has redeemed us. His power has secured us. His power will make sure that we are in his kingdom forever. He will never abandon his people. One of Samuel's powerful sermons that he preached was when the people all gathered and they demanded a king. And Samuel warned them. He said, you know, if you have a king, your sons are going to be conscripted. Some kings aren't going to be the greatest, but you know, the Lord's going to give you what you're asking for. But he said, I want you to remember, victory is because the Lord is your God. That's when victory will come, not because you have a great king. For the Lord will not abandon his people, he said, on that day. On account of his great name, he will not abandon his people, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. And then Samuel reminded them in that sermon. He said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Remember how God has been faithful and how he's delivered you in the past. One of the things that encourages me at times is to just recount God's power in protecting and preserving and delivering. I think back to when I was 19. That was God that brought me through that period of darkness. And there have been numerous times in my experience where I see God's power at work in my life personally. There's one final truth here that I want you to look at, and that is, rely on God's servant. This is a famous passage here in Isaiah. This is one of those passages which is known as a servant song, and there are four of them. Some believe there are five of them. We've looked at one in Isaiah chapter 42. Chapter 49 is another. Chapter 50 here. Chapter 53 is the most well-known, and it's describing the servant of the Lord. And scholars have tried to decipher who is this talking about. Many rabbis have concluded this is a description of Israel, the nation. But we know from the New Testament that these are very specific prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Son of God. And as I read, you probably recognized who this was talking about. It's talking about the servant of God, the Messiah, who came to obey the Lord completely. But I want you to notice a few characteristics in this passage, all of which point to Jesus. And the first one is this, and this, for those in a dark place, this is really potent. This characteristic, the servant has a word for you. He's described here, Jesus, as a disciple, one who learned. And of course, this is a mystery to us. How can the eternal God become confined to a human body? How can the omniscient one grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? In his humanity, he matured physically and emotionally and socially and mentally, but he astounded the teachers because he could handle the word better than any of us as a child. So he was all-knowing, and yet he was learning. And he learned obedience, we're told. He had a tongue for imparting the word of God in every situation with precision. He had the ability to impart exactly what was appropriate for every situation and need. It says, he knows how to sustain the weary one with a word. And some of you may need to hear that today. If you're in a dark place, you need to turn to the Savior. He has a word for you. And it will be helpful. It will pull you to a different place of health if you come to the word of the servant. And every morning, his heart was in tune with his heavenly Father's. His ears were listening to obey the Father's will. God reveals this to these people who were confused and living in darkness, and they were wondering whether God had abandoned them. They were feeling like orphans and had been sold into slavery, and they needed to come to the servant, God's chosen one. So I read this verse, I was reminded of the old hymn written in 1922. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verses 5 and 6, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus despised the shame of the cross, and this passage reminds us, gives us detail that even the New Testament doesn't, that his beard was even plucked from his face as he was abused and humiliated. He was spit upon, there were slaps to his face. He was stripped naked and hung before the world. He was hung before a mocking crowd. And he had a mocking crown placed on his head. He was hung between thieves and murderers. And he endured the beatings and the scourging. This was most humiliating for a Jewish man to have his beard plucked. It would be like dressing a guy in a dress or putting makeup on him to mock him as being less than man. It was most humiliating to experience all these things, to have his manhood challenged. And the writer of the Hebrews says he despised the shame, and yet he did it willingly, out of obedience to the Father's will. He did not cover his face from this humiliation. He looked his abusers right in the eye, and he offered forgiveness and hope for them. Amazing. He didn't try to escape, even though we know he could have summoned 10,000 angels in an instant. He laid down his life, and that's what it says. He says he gave his back. Reminded of John 10, where it says, nobody takes my life, I lay it down. And so the servant was obedient to death for you. You need to rely upon him. He's our hope. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter how much guilt you're experiencing, like these people in Israel's day, or in Isaiah's day, there is hope of forgiveness, that he gave his life for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. Obedience is difficult for us. I read about a mother whose child was doing just the opposite of everything she said. And she said, come here, he would run away. He said, play in your room, he would run outside. She said, don't throw the ball, you know what he did. And finally, exasperated, she said, okay, see if you can disobey this. Just do whatever you want to do. But the servant described here was obedient unto death. And this is the only hope that we have to be right standing with God. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. So it's because of what's described here for us that we have righteous standing before the Lord today. And if you're feeling distance from the Lord, rely upon his servant. There's one other truth here, and this is the servant is confident. He confidently leads you. You might be in a dark place, not knowing where to go, what to do, how to live your life. But here the description is of the servant who set his face like a flint and went to the cross. He is confident in all of his decisions in the course that he takes. And in John chapter 10, it says that he goes forth and leads his sheep. And he wants you to have that confidence in following him and surrendering your life to him and asking him for direction for your life. It says, the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicated me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. And so, Jesus invites us to follow him in that kind of confidence in a world that is really a mess. He wants you to live with confidence and boldness without humiliation, but a great joy and confidence. You remember when the Lord took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, they ended up right in front of this place of pagan worship, about as far north as you could go in Israel. And to this day, if you visit there, there are these there's shrines there that were devoted to the worship of Pan, the nature god. And there was all kinds of demonic stuff that was going there. And Jesus said, let's go up here and have lunch, guys. Something like that. He took them up there and they sat there. And Jesus said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, people are saying all kinds of stuff about you. And they said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You're right. God revealed this to you, Peter. Nobody else could have revealed that, but God revealed that I am the servant that Isaiah spoke of. I am his son. I am God here in the flesh." And then just a few minutes later, Jesus said, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." You remember what Peter said? Peter said, "God forbid it, Lord." That doesn't even make sense, does it? "God forbid it. You're my master, but I don't agree with you here. This can't be right." And the Lord said, "That's where I'm going. I'm going to be obedient." And the truth is, for every one of us, God invites us to daily lay our lives down. Say, "It's not my will, but God, it's your will." You know how to have victory over the darkness in your life? To come to that place where you say, "God, I want to be obedient like the servant. I'm going to follow you." He was obedient to your will, and as a result, what happened? God raised him from the dead, gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. God exalted him at the right time through that obedience. And so the servant confidently leads us, and those who challenge him will soon fade away. They'll be worn out like a garment. I've never had a garment be moth-eaten, but I've seen pictures of it. And it's just like big patches just disappear. And you think of all those who resist the servant. That's their future. So in applying this today, this is a good question for us today. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? You in a discouraged place right now, a dark place? Well, Isaiah's word for you is, come to the servant, put your trust in him. Remember, recollect his love for you. Remember his power on your behalf to deliver you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. What he has done by his miraculous power in your life. And then rely upon the servant. If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Pretty powerful message. But then the last verse of this chapter closes with a sober warning, doesn't it? If you're trying to do this by yourself, if you're trying to live life by yourself, and you're building little fires, and you have a little light flashlight here, and it says, watch out. If you live in your own light, warm yourselves by your own fires, it's not going to get you anywhere. This world will eat you up. You need the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant that is described here. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My prayer is sincerely that if you realize you're a broken guy and you realize maybe that you're about ready to snap, that you would turn to the Savior, that you would find his healing power, give you a new course, give you confidence, give you joy, that you would be reminded of his love and his power to do just that for you. Father, I thank you for this portion of your word. And Lord, we live in troubling times too, and sometimes the future looks very bleak, and sometimes individually we go through very dark periods. And yet, Lord, you've not abandoned us. You love us still. And your power is mighty. You are the Almighty One. You can bring about a great, great deliverance for us. Lord, help us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who has had victory over all the forces of wickedness and conquered death on our behalf. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't have that hope of eternal life, that today you would call upon them and they would be there to answer, that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.